Morning. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the elders here. Been coming around for almost 12 years, I think. And it's that time of year where we have a lay elder come up and help us all appreciate that Bland is our normal preacher. Also, Family Worship Sunday. So if you have children, like, don't be anxious. Noises are okay. Disturbances are okay. I'm a dad. I also didn't know that it was Family Worship Sunday before this morning. So if there are words that I, if you have words that I say and you don't know what they mean, just ask your parent. It's okay. So let's start with just a quick survey. How many of you plan to spend at least a little time reflecting on the past year or setting New Year's resolutions or goals this next week? Buddy? A lot. Wow, that's great. The first time I heard someone explain to me that they did this, that they spent time reflecting on the past year and that they made thoughtful goals and resolutions, like, I was super impressed. I was like, oh, New Year's resolutions are actually a thing, not just from TV. But then, living as an adult, especially here in Boston, I found that we all apparently love goals. In fact, we all really love having measurable goals. In corporate environments, some of us have like SMART goals, right? They're very specific, measurable, all these things. I think if you've gone to a doctor recently, like I have, maybe you're going to set a goal like, I'm going to exercise for 30 minutes a day for, you know, the next year. Or maybe you're sitting here in church and you're like, oh, maybe I should make a spiritual discipline goal. Not only do we love goals, like here in Boston, I think we also like to have deep plans about how we're going to reach those goals. And we're like, oh, well, how do I reach a goal? Well, I'm going to set a habit. Oh, well, then how do I set a habit? Well, maybe we look up James Clear, and he's like, oh, I'm going to do identity-formed habits, right? And we just go down this kind of journey of how do I make things better, right? And identities are interesting because identities have impact. The weight of words pushes us to behave differently. Identities are a bit like purpose. They give us a framework for everything else. Examples are like, if you're going to call yourself a power lifter, you're probably going to make time and go to the gym, right? If you call yourself a creative, you're probably going to set aside time to actually create, right? And if you call yourself a foodie, you're going to have a lot of friends and devote time to cooking. Now, I'm not planning to dismiss the practice of self-reflection and personal growth or working outside of identities for you. In fact, like this next year, I think I will try to be a more patient parent and hopefully a healthier human. Neither is very measurable, so I'll be able to take the W at the end of the year. But my hope for today is that we consider that our primary identity is in Christ, that we were created by God for God, that we are worshipers meant to live lives of worship. A.W. Tozer once said it this way. He says, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. And I'd argue it is the most satisfying preoccupation we could possibly have, as it is recognizing and responding to our very Creator. In fact, if we're not preoccupied with God, I think we're going to end up being preoccupied with something else, be our jobs, hobbies, family, or social causes. You could ask yourself, like, what consumes the majority of your mental energy? Probably what you're doing. I don't think it's that we need to set a bunch of measurable goals and habits that seem religious. Rather, we need to ground our identity as worshipers. Notably, this is an identity that is not tied to an attribute of ourselves. Rather, it's fundamentally tied to the immeasurable attributes of something else, of someone else. We worship the Lord because he is worthy, because he rescued us. Though we constantly act against the purposes with which God made us, sin, he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. And that's a gift that I think is incredibly hard to comprehend. I think it's so hard to comprehend that sometimes we even avoid trying to do so. But that avoidance is actually pretty foolish. One of my favorite quotes lately is from Jen Wilkin, and she says that the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So as worshipers, we have to start by dwelling on the object of our worship. I think some of you might be thinking that spiritual disciplines are the answer, and they're absolutely great. But they're not the end result, they're just the beginning. Because it's when we spend time in the Word, when we're listening and talking with the Lord, those moments inevitably lead us to a posture of awe, of gratitude, of feelings so deep that it feels maybe like fear seeping out of our bones. So it's in light of that kind of disposition that we can read this passage from Romans 12, 1 through 2. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the only way we could respond to the Creator of all things is to offer him all that we are. The author uses the phrase living sacrifice, and this is, I think, in direct contrast to the sorts of animal offerings the hearers were familiar with. Those sacrifices were never partial. They were always whole. And that leads to this first point, which is that as worshipers, our worship must be pervasive. Like, how do we do that? How does worship be pervasive? What comes to mind when we think of worshiping or of a worshiper? You know, maybe it's just singing, maybe it's just praying. But in Luke 10:27, he gives us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's a good start. And then Colossians 3:17 goes on to say, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So a worshiper's life is constantly being influenced by this desire to worship. An example, I'm an espresso nerd. Mike, I think, once shared a video that conveyed that to many of you. And it's not just that I drink multiple times a day. It's that I completely geek out on it. The beans, the equipment, so much the equipment. YouTube's on extraction science, latte art. Like, at one point, we even made sure that our kitchen cabinets were arranged to accommodate a very specific machine, right? So, like, really geeked out on it. And that's just a simplistic identity that cultivates very simplistic habits. Perhaps a more helpful or more pervasive example is if we think about the experience of some of our friends that are immigrants. If you're a second-generation immigrant, your parents sacrificed a lot, right? In ways that are pretty hard to imagine, but they did it so that you could have a life that they didn't have. Hopefully that's better, right? They did a lot for your sake, and suddenly you're gonna feel an inescapable weight, right? On all that you do, on all your decisions, how do I honor those sacrifices? And even that sort of weight should feel less than our response to the creator and sustainer of the universe sacrificing his only son for us and then abiding with us. So ask yourself, what does it mean? You know, like, how do we start this, right? It feels big. So I think we can ask ourselves, well, how do I do the task that's right before me? I think that's where we start. How do I make this decision that's here today? How do I do it in the name of the Lord? How does the knowledge of the Lord help inform what's before me? And not just the big questions like, you know, what career am I going to do? What job? Who should I marry? Right? Of course those, but really the everyday tasks. If worship is pervasive, it should happen all the time in our work, in our rest, in our leisure. So a worshiper's worship sometimes looks like everyday life. I don't think we have to be standing beneath the stars or on top of a mountain to be in awe. We could start just with considering your own mind, regardless of whatever embarrassing mistakes you might have made this week. Your mind is actually an incredible creation. The amount of time, creativity, and brilliance going on today into the creation of artificial intelligence, things like ChatGPT, that still can't reliably draw a picture with the word strawberry, should tell you that your mind is not trivial. How much greater must the creator of your mind be? That's worth awe and worship. If you've been around this fall, you've heard us talk about bless, right? And that's been a great example of everyday moments offered as worship. We're just eating, we're serving, we're listening, normal things that look the same on the outside, but are done out of a desire that others would know and experience the grace of God. It's literally our response to knowing that the Lord is worthy of our friends and neighbors' lives. And thus, we're then trying to carry on in a way that constantly asks ourselves, how can I share this with them? That sounds a lot like worship. My college pastor once shared with me how he didn't constantly stress being self-sufficient because it gave him opportunities to meet neighbors. He saw something as simple as running out of sugar as an opportunity to be part of community, more than he saw it as a lack of planning or foresight. And that sort of sentiment really shaped me to this day. It's a knowledge of the holy filling our hearts with the love for God and for others. And I'll go further and say that our love for others is different. It's because we know that there is more to humans than just what we see. C.S. Lewis was one of my favorite authors. He helped me become a Christ follower in college. And this book, Weight of Glory, he says, there are no ordinary people. Says it's immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, right? It's the knowledge of God should transform our everyday interactions because humans are eternal. They may look the same, all of our actions might look the same on the outside, but they have heavy consequences. It's a sobering thought to me, but worshipers see the eternal implications of everyday life. And I think that eternal view is just the beginning. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice doesn't mean that we just keep doing the same things with a different mindset. Part of it. But we actually sacrifice too. And takes me to this next idea that a worshiper also sacrifices. We offer sacrifice. As worshipers, we must give real amounts of time, emotional capacity, physical resources towards the things that bring glory to Jesus. I'll be honest, this is oftentimes pretty hard for me. In my life, I think it's easier to give money to a missionary than to be on mission myself, or to pray for a friend in suffering than to sit with them in sorrow. But in 2 Samuel 24, we see this story of King David, who was offered this threshing floor and animals and wood so that he could make an offering. And he refuses. He says, no, I must pay for this. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So maybe you're asking yourselves, well, then what should I be sacrificing? And I think that's a tricky question because there's not a clear standard by which everyone can measure or compare one another against. And that's something we love to do. But we could start by asking ourselves, well, what sacrifices did I offer as worship last year? What did I sacrifice for the Lord? Where did I pay a cost so that the Lord would be glorified in my life by what I was doing or pleased by what I was devoting to him. And if nothing comes to mind, you could ask, well, to what were you sacrificing? Did you give all your best mental and emotional capacities to our jobs? Did we go all out to unlock the next level or PR in our hobby at the expense of friendships? Or did we even sacrifice our time with the Lord so that we could do the rest of life? If we're feeling convicted, which I am, there's grace. There's space to seek the Lord and talk with him about what it should look like the next year. I think some of us only think of worship as something that feels happy, like singing a praise song. But sacrifice is actually a part of worship. And it should cost us something. And I think, to even elaborate on that, sometimes, sometimes the cost of our sacrifices are not straightforward. It's not just us. Sometimes the cost of sacrifice is by those around us too. And that's really hard. If you're giving up time with your friends or with your family, it's a shared cost and perhaps one of the hardest to pay. But only by knowing worshiping God, or to know that worshiping God may exact a toll on those around you, that's really only possible if you see them and humans as eternal beings, right? I'll share that personally, the most sacrificial moments in my own life have been some of the most satisfying. There are times where various folks, out of love and compassion, would tell Abby and I that we were making kind of misguided life choices because their only perspective was career and financial advancement. Yet the Lord in those times felt closer and spoke louder than all those other times when we did get lost kind of in our sensible career and financial plans. There's a recent story I heard from a friend here, and I didn't ask their permission, so I'm going to leave it anonymous. They were just kind of struggling with another person that was in ministry, devoting their lives to ministry, and they just, for whatever reason, was kind of like, hey, it just feels weird how they're going about it, what they're doing. And they wrestled with it, and they just shared with me, like, they said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give up my monthly car wash subscription. And every time I go get a car wash, I'm just going to have that moment with the Lord. Because who am I to judge how someone else is devoting their life to worship? And it sounds, I don't know, to me it just sounds beautiful. Making a small sacrifice so that I can have a regular interaction with the Lord that reminds me to be grateful for others, to be thoughtful of how people are serving the Lord, how he is working in this world, that sounded a lot like worship to me. I think a lot of this might be kind of coming off as vague, and it is. I think contrary to the desires of us, many of us, we want to be able to rate how well we're doing, but worship can't really be measured, right? There's a parable of talents in the Bible. Many of us are familiar with it, but it goes like this. A master gives three servants different amounts of talents, which is just money. To one, he gives five talents. To another, he gives two talents. And to another, he gives one talent. He goes away, and then he returns expecting that the servants would have multiplied their talents or their money. So the servant with five indeed does that, comes back, and he's like, I made 10. And the servant with two is like, hey, I doubled that, and I now have four. But the servant with one just buried it, kept it safe, but is then cast away by the master for doing so. And we presume that this parable means that the amount of blessings we're receiving is how we measure the worship we should be giving. I.e., the Lord gave me this great talent, so I better turn it into a career or be an influencer around it. How we see that. But that can lead us down some pretty dangerous roads right? Like, why would the Lord give me this talent or passion if not to do something great with it? I think notably, it is the Lord that judges our worship and not humans. There's this other story in scripture. Jesus, just before he gave himself up, a woman came and anointed him with this incredibly expensive ointment. Nard cost like a year's salary. Putting this on him, kissing his feet, wetting them with her tears, and wiping them away with her hair. And all those around were kind of scoffing and saying, what a foolish waste. And I think the difficult question we ask ourselves, or should be asking ourselves out of that, is if we've rightly understood the purpose of our talents. When my daughter Ellie was 3 or 4, I taught her how to make lemonade with me. Not so that she could then open up a lemonade stand and make money or share it with everyone else in the neighborhood, but because it pleased me greatly just to share this little thing with her over and over throughout the years. It may be that what you've been given will indeed go out and multiply in financial or influential ways, but maybe it won't. Maybe it's just so that you can worship the Lord in great and beautiful ways. I think many of you were given incredible minds, ones that you've stewarded well and you've spent years improving, cultivating. When you pray and you talk with the Lord in the quiet, you could choose to do so with more profound observation and elegance than most others around you. And the Lord would be pleased with that. Or maybe your creative abilities and passions are never on display for thousands of people in life or online, but they could become the sweetest thing you offer to the Lord in the solitude of your home. You see, I think the woman did not waste her perfume, that very expensive perfume, on the Lord. And it is not a waste for you to spend years honing and perfecting a talent that you just give back to the Lord. It's helpful for my ego to be reminded that my prestige or influence is not very impressive to the very creator of those talents. Just using them, offering them back to him, and not burying them brings him pleasure. So as you reflect on your past year, maybe ask yourself, how would God assess what you've given him during your personal times of worship? If this has made some of you feel like, well, hold on, I'm not one of those who have been given much in the way of intellect, creativity, or resources, I think you can be encouraged with this last point, that a worshiper's ability to worship is not tied to how much they've been given. While it's obvious from the parable and from just looking around us that clearly the Lord gives different gifts and resources to different people, the quality of our worship does not depend on the quantity of our resources. I can't play music like our friend Dylan or preach like our staff elders, but I know that the Lord accepts what we offer when we offer it in earnest, regardless of the cost, or perhaps even more so with how much it costs. There's another story in scripture of a poor widow that gave 2 copper coins that equaled a penny. Very little money. But then Jesus points out to all those around that she put in more than all the others. She was given far less in life, yet worshiped more. She received more praise and pleasure from the Lord than those who gave more money. So this has never been a call to give more to the church, rather to give all of yourself to the Lord. In fact, there are some things I would say we cannot enjoy from the Lord if we don't put ourselves in a place to need them. Our friend David, who plays guitar here, once shared this cool story that when he first came to Boston, he was studying undergrad, doing music, living in Boston, right? I mean, come on, being a poor student in a very expensive city. The offering plate went by, and he just heard the Lord say, that $20 in your pocket, you should put that in, even though that's all you have, right? Like, and he confessed that he's like, that was a struggle. But he put it in, and of course, our wonderful sister, Laura Hansen, after service is like, hey, we're all going to go out to eat, and I want to take you out to lunch. How beautiful of a picture, right? That when you put yourself in a place of need, God's provision can then be experienced. Right. Of course, I'm not saying worship is transactional, but there are times, I think, where we can only experience God's provision by putting ourselves in a place of need. Do we ever sacrifice and worship to the Lord in manners where the only way it could possibly work out is if he provides, right? Like, what about having a conversation with a friend that you feel at a complete loss, and you're like, hey, the only way that conversation would go well is if God gave wisdom and discernment. Do we respond by avoiding it, or do we put ourselves in a place where I need the Lord to provide, I need the Lord to step in and show me his kindness? It's an act of worship. I'd like us to spend a moment, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Reflect on our lives as worshipers for this past year or the year ahead. I think as we consider what we've been offering the Lord, maybe we can take great joy and say, Lord, I've given you all I've had. Or maybe we need to repent and say, Lord, I've not been willing to pay any costs. I think giving up a bit of time or money or some of our perfectly composed personas, they're costs that are worth paying in light of the eternal consequences we impart every day on the people around us. If fear or discomfort is the only reason we avoid something that we know is good and pleasing to the Lord, maybe we should commit to doing that. So just take a moment, reflect in your heart how you've been a worshiper and how you will be a worshiper. This is who we are. This is who God made us to be. And it should be a thought that pervades our year. The little things, the big things, how we work, how we rest, how we play, how we interact with these eternal beings surrounding us. Father God, would you speak to our hearts? Help us, Lord, to understand that which is difficult, that your sacrifice is something that should drive us in all of our actions, Lord. That we can never dwell we can never dwell too much upon you. Lord, we want to experience a life where we listen and interact with you throughout the day, every day. We want to be aware of all the ways that you are caring for us, being kind to us, and respond in gratitude. We want to care for our friends and our family around us. Lord, we want to have a right perspective of our jobs and our careers and our hobbies and our interests, Lord. We know that you gave us many talents, and we want to use them well, Lord. We want to hone them and refine them, but Lord, we want to offer them back to you in worship. We want to know how to do that. We want to do it well, Lord. We want to feel your good pleasure. We want to put ourselves in positions where you show us your kindness, where we step out in faith and are knowing that you are a kind and gentle Father that will care for us and will provide for us. Lord, give us clarity as we think about the year ahead, Lord, that we wouldn't make mindless goals that are superficial, but Lord, that we would seek to fulfill our life as a worshiper. Amen.